We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, tonight, and this is the 12th message, 12th sermon from Ephesians, as we've been going through it last year. And we're in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, but I want to focus on particularly verses 4 to 6. Last time when we met in this book, when we studied this book, we considered that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And so Paul here, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he has spent spelling out the glorious detail of what God has done for us freely by his grace. And it becomes very practical here, as well as very doctrinal in chapter 4. And he calls us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. He calls us to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so tonight I want to consider, as we continue on, looking at the foundations of true Christian unity. Last time we looked at the fact that there is one body and one spirit. And tonight I want to continue with those next verses. But before we launch into this, let's ask the Lord's help. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight as your body. We know, Lord, that you've been working in our midst this week, this morning as we've gathered, even now in our time of worship, for your spirit is with us. Is within us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Spirit of Truth, who is in us. Triune God, three yet one. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we consider this passage tonight, that you would enlighten our eyes, that if there be any scales, if there be any blindness on our part, you would cause it to fall from our eyes. I pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit and through your word, you would meet each person at their point of need. For even as one passage is read or explained, we know that your Holy Spirit is the one that drives home the nails, Lord, into our hearts. And you are the balm, Lord Jesus. Your Spirit is the balm that brings healing. And Father, so I pray that each one, Lord, might know a touch from you, that each one in this meeting might sense your word coming clearly to them. And I pray, Lord, you help me as the channel tonight to be faithful to your word. And we pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother and sister, we come to a place here where Paul is spelling out the basis of our Christian unity. And he makes several affirmations, which I would like us to consider tonight. And namely, that we were called with one hope of our calling, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in us all, in the Church of Christ. And so why is unity so important? You know, the Prince of Darkness, the evil one wants God's followers to be divided, to be in disarray, to fight amongst themselves, so that our usefulness would be affected. Last time we looked at the fact that we are one body, and we have one Spirit. And tonight as we consider the next parts, I pray that the Holy Spirit would really open this up to us. You could really preach, a message or a series of messages on each of these points. The fact that we are called with one hope of one calling, that we have one Lord, that we have one faith, one baptism. You could really preach a message on each of those. But for conciseness tonight, let's consider each of these to some level. The first affirmation tonight of our unity is that we have one hope of our calling. And Matthew Henry states that there is one Christ that they all hope in. That is our common hope. One heaven that they are all hoping for. And therefore, they should be of one heart. One Christ, dear brother and sister. One heaven. Therefore, ought we not to be of one heart, as Titus 2:13 exclaims, looking for the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When do you want Christ to come? I pray it's tonight. I pray it's during this message. What else have we got to live for? What else? What is your life? What is my life? What is the substance of it? Isn't the most precious thing to be translated into the place where God is? Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't it a foretaste when we come to church? Isn't it a foretaste when we come into the presence of God as God's people? When you have your quiet time, when you pray, when you seek God's face, when you have those quiet moments with God and you know you're in communion with Him, isn't that heaven on earth? Brother and sister, we hope for one thing, looking for the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, this hope that is spoken of in our text in Ephesians 4 is not something like the world uses the word hope these days. I hope for this. I hope I get this for Christmas, as the children would say. I hope I get this for my birthday. No. Hope in the text and hope in the Bible language is an assurance. It is a literal assurance. It's not something that is, gray. It's not a gray area. It's an assurance that we have, looking for the blessed hope, the hope of our calling. And you know, this is what separates you and I from man-made religion, brother and sister. We have an earnest expectation. We have a hope and an assurance that one who is striving by his works does not have. One that is trying by sweat and blood and tears to enter the kingdom of God, that person doesn't have the assurance that you and I have. The scriptural, confirmed by the Spirit of truth in us, confirmed by our salvation and the Word of God to us, they don't have it. The man and woman who's destitute of Christ, who's destitute of His Spirit, who's not part of His body, does not have Christ, does not have the hope that we have, looking for that blessed hope. You know, John exclaimed to the believers in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you what? That you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have the assurance. Not that you would in your mind be on the fence. Not that you would be a double-minded man who is unstable in all His ways, but that you would know." And that is our blessed hope. That is our blessed assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And in that verse, we see there the continuity, the fact that if you are truly saved, God will keep you, the perseverance of the saints, that God will keep you. You will continue believing. That's the mark of a Christian, is that you've believed into Christ and that you keep believing. That you are His and He is yours. And that is the hope, the one hope of our calling. And the religions of the world don't have it, brother and sister. Men and women who strive by their own works, by their own futile efforts, they don't have what you and I have. We have one hope of our calling. What a blessing. And ought that not to unify us in a deep level? Not a superficial level. You know, the Mormons or the JWs or the Catholics, they have, similarity in terms of how they must strive, must work, must go through a man, must approach this pyramid scheme, this mediator to get to God. There is always something at the top. There is always a man in the cults. There is always someone between sinful man and God. But the difference, brother and sister, with us is that we have one Lord, one faith, and just as we were called in one hope of our calling. And that's a blessed thing, brother and sister. It's so blessed. I don't know if you've read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, or if you've read parts of it, but I want to bring us tonight to a place and to a picture. Tonight I want to just read a short excerpt from that, which really has deeply touched my heart and over the years. And you know, Christian and hopeful in the Pilgrim's Progress, because we see the word hope there. We know the Christian and hopeful are going toward the celestial city. But before they go to the celestial city, they must cross the deep waters, or appear, the river that appears to have deep waters. And you know, when Christian and hopeful need to pass over that river, Christian begins to lose heart. But we see that hopeful steps in. And this is, I feel like, a beautiful picture of unity and support amongst brethren. So let me read this. This is Christian and hopeful together. Then they addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend, hopefully said, "I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me." Then said the other, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good." Then said Christian, "Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see before him. Also here, he lost his senses in such great measure that he could neither remember nor talk orderly of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met within the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spoke still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and hearty fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance through the gate. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, he was much in the troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for over and over he would intimate such bywords. Hopeful, therefore, he had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. Yes, sometimes he would be submerged, and then before long he would rise up again half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate and men standing by it to receive us." But Christian would answer, "It is you, it is you they wait for. You have been hopeful ever since I knew you." "And so have you," he said to Christian. "Ah, brother," he said, "surely if I was right, he would now arise to help me. But for my sins, he has brought me into the snare and has left me." Then said Hopeful, "My brother, you have quite forgotten the text where it is said of the wicked, 'For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men.'" Psalm 73:4. "These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which up till now you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distresses." Then I saw in my dream that Christian pondered for a while, to whom also Hopeful added this word, "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ makes you whole." And with that, Christian broke out with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again. And he tells me, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you.'" Isaiah 43:2. Then they both took courage. And after that, the enemy was as still as a stone until they had gone over. So presently Christian found ground to stand upon. And so it followed that the rest of that river was shallow. They got over. And as the rest of the story goes, they reach the celestial city. Brother and sister, are you discouraged? Have you lost heart? Our Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 1:3, verses 3-5, that blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Whose strength are you walking in your own or in Christ's? Whose mercy is it? Whose abundant mercy is it? Whose power is it? Whose faith even? The power of God working in us. Brother and sister, we have a heavenly inheritance. We have one hope as brethren, one hope. Let us encourage ourselves with these and other such words, even as we see the day nearing. For many are discouraged. Many may feel that they are sinking in waters. Many are in the river and they see the waters and they fall. Be strengthened by the word of God, brother and sister. Be strengthened. For Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have one hope, brother and sister. The first affirmation for us as Christians in our unity is that we have one hope of our calling. Our second affirmation tonight of our Christian unity is that we have one Lord. In our text in Ephesians 4, we read that in verse 5, we have one Lord. Jesus Christ, unique and beyond comparison. As teacher, all hang on his words. As master, all own his supreme authority. To his example, all refer as the standard. His likeness, all covet as the highest excellence. One Lord, Matthew Henry writes, that is Christ, the head of the church, to whom by God's appointment all Christians are immediately subject. Isn't it wonderful that we have one Lord? Think of the confusion and the disarray that exists within religions where many gods, many lords exist. A spirit of confusion and disarray. Or think of those, the cults, and those who profess to know Christ and yet will one day face him and will be told, "I never knew you." Even though they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not? Lord, Lord, did we not do such things in your name?" What horror, what dread will overcome them as they hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But brother and sister, we who have known Christ, we have one Lord. Oh, brother and sister, the head of the church, to whom by God's appointment we are all subject. The Jehovah's Witness deny Jesus as the Lord of creation, the Lord of salvation, the Lord of all the earth. They equate him to a created being. He is no created being, brother and sister. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The Roman Catholics claim, for example, that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ. There a spirit of confusion exists. One Lord, it cannot be divided. There is no division. And see the beauty of the triunity as I'm reading Ephesians, particularly in these last chapters, Ephesians 3 and 4, without actually stating it, the unity of the triune God is right through these pages, right through these verses. And that is because that is the ultimate picture. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, no division whatsoever. Perfect unity. And praise God, how can we be called friends, be called co-heirs with Christ in that blessed unity? What a wonder, what a marvel. The Christian life is heaven upon earth if you walk with Christ. And 1 Timothy 2:5 refutes those who say that there is another law, that there is another mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." And it affirms his lordship. One Lord. And we have one Lord whom we worship. And Colossians 2:9 states, "For in him," in Christ, that is, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." One Lord. One Lord. You know, as we heard this morning, the Bible is our instrument, is our foundation for all life and all practice. And the Spirit working in us points us to the Word of God. The Word of God brings to remembrance, the Spirit brings to remembrance all things whatsoever Christ has spoken. And so in 1 Corinthians 8, when the believers were confused, if we turn there, brother and sister, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, when the confused believers faced an issue, a matter of conscience, Paul, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, brought this to bear, and it shows that one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one word, one Spirit, the one we turn to. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, little g and little l, yet verse 6 says, for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So brother and sister, as we heard this morning, do we turn to modern psychology when we need an answer to life's problem? Or do we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word, and ask his spirit in us to point us to the very scripture, to reveal, to open to us the very word that we need for that moment in life, for that decision in life? Praise God, we have one Lord. And because we have one Lord, we ought to live in unity. You know, those with many gods, many lords, many masters, how can you serve two masters? Either you will love one and despise the other. But we have one master and one Lord, and we ought to live in unity. And you think of the picture of, the triangle, as we both, from different perspectives, from different cultures, different backgrounds, different stages of maturity in our Christian walk, as we all draw closer to our Lord, surely we're drawing closer to one another. And wouldn't the opposite also be true? As our brother Josh has been preaching from in the book of James, where do wars and divisions come from among you? When the flesh is put above spirit, when obedience to God's word is lacking, then we see carnality, earthliness, fleshliness start to rot, start to set in. When we're not looking up, when we're not drawing close to our one Lord, then brother and sister, we're being pulled apart. But praise God that we have one hope, we have one Lord, and our third affirmation tonight is that we have one faith. And Matthew Henry says, one faith that is the gospel containing the doctrine of the Christian faith. One gospel, one message, one faith. You know, Paul said to the point even that if we preach to you another gospel, or even if we or an angel from heaven came down, an angel of light, and preached another message, let him be accursed. One message, brother and sister, one faith. And will you and I, as we draw closer to our Lord, be earnest for this faith once delivered to the saints? In the book of Jude, we see a fight. In Jude verses 2-4, he writes to the church and says, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," see, one faith, one salvation, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Brother and sister, are we together fighting, contending earnestly for the one truth, the one faith, the only hope, the only way to God, the only way to God? And it says here in verse 4 that certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And what do? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do they deny the faith, but they deny the Lord of the faith. There it is. Perverseness. Perverseness. Wow, consider that. They've crept in. You know, the book of Proverbs has also pictures of this, where the woman, the false religion is a seductress, seducing the simple one who comes into her. Our pastor has been preaching on the false prophets in the book of Timothy who have crept in and they have dissuaded people, taken them out of the way. Greatest damnation is awaiting those who have crept in. They are marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and they deny the only Lord. Brother and sister, will you contend for the faith? I can tell you, there's nothing that unifies you and I more than contending for the faith together. There's nothing more unifying than standing together with those on the street, with street preachers, or going out to the lost or to communities and standing shoulder to shoulder with brethren, or going door knocking with someone and standing unified and contending earnestly for the faith. It does something for you. It does something for you. It unites you. It unites you even more. And brother and sister, I exhort you tonight to contend earnestly for the one faith that we have received. Oh, brother and sister, have we been paying attention to Josh in his series in James has been going through, and to Pastor as he's been sharing in Timothy regarding unity, regarding false teachers? For we see the fruit, the outcome of the flesh is division, but true spiritual unity is found in Christ and among his true bride. And so the psalmist can say in Psalm 133, because we have drank into one spirit, as Josh read from 1 Corinthians, as we have drunk into one spirit, behold, and how good and how pleasant it is, we can read in Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's the most precious thing. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running onto the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Affirmations of our Christian unity, one faith. The fourth affirmation of our Christian unity tonight, brother and sister, that we want to consider from our text is that there is one baptism, one initiatory rite, admitting us into the invisible church. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is that symbolic washing away, the washing of regeneration, the only way of entering the church invisible. Matthew Henry writes, one baptism by which we profess our faith, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the same sacramental covenant whereby we engage ourselves to the Lord Christ. There it is again, the beautiful picture of the triune God, inseparable, undefiled, perfect in holiness, perfect in unity. And we, the bride of Christ, engaged. We, the bride of Christ, in that union. Incredible that you and I, sinners, saved by a holy God, and be called sons of God, can be washed, can be regenerated. What a blessing. 1 Corinthians 1:10. If we turn there, if we're still in Corinthians, it spoke of those who made this a point of difference and used even baptism as a point of disunity, where really it's about unity. It's about unity. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so Paul sets the record straight here. and denounces the beginnings of sectarianism. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's not about your label. It's about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were baptized in his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul sets the record straight. It's not about a man, an earthly man or an earthly system. It's not about a label, a denomination or a creed, but it's Christ and Christ crucified. And you know, Paul, in all his knowledge of Scripture, in his amazing knowledge of all Scripture, in his great learning and in all his ability, Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Isn't that amazing? This great man of God, it's so humble, stooping low, speaking to the church, setting the record straight, loving his Christ, his Lord so much. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." True spiritual unity. Not surface level, superficial unity, but true biblical unity is only possible because then, as the scripture goes on in Ephesians 4, because we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's not because we sing from the same hymn book as another church. It's not because we have a very similar mission statement or label or brother and sister. It's about Christ, him crucified. It's about the Spirit of God indwelling us. It's about the fact that we have one body. We are one body and we have one Lord. That we have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. And Matthew Henry writes on this point, he says, "One God and Father of all, one God who owns all the true members of the church for his children, for he is the Father of all such by special relation. As he is the Father of all men by creation, and he is above all by his essence and with respect to the glorious perfections of his nature. And as he has dominion over all creatures and especially over his church, and through all by his providence, upholding and governing them. And because he is in you all, in all believers, in whom he dwells as in his holy temple, by his Spirit and special grace. If then there be so many ones, it is a pity, but there should be one more, one heart or one soul." Brother and sister, all of these ones, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. How could we be divided? How could we allow small things to come between us? How could we allow the flesh to override, to put ourselves forward rather than Christ? I like how Jamison Fawcett Brown sums this up most concisely, and I want to close on this. He says, "Meanwhile, the rule is, in essentials, unity, in doubtful questions, liberty, in all things, charity." Brother and sister, we don't move on the essentials. There is unity. In doubtful questions, we allow some liberty. In all things, we must have love. There must be charity. Heavenly Father, we pray to you tonight as our one Lord, as our one God, true Father of all, that you would unite us more and more as a body of believers. That we would not, Lord, go the fleshly route, go the proud route, go the humanistic route, go the confused or divided route. But I pray your Spirit would take these words, the words of this text, the words of your Spirit tonight, and you would teach us more about unity. Show us your unity, Father. Display to us your oneness, so that with one heart and one mind and one soul, we may all glorify you as one body of believers. That things would fall by the wayside that cause disunity in our body. And that in the days, in the months, the years ahead, our church would be known for the love and the unity that exists in our midst. That all men would know that we are your disciples, because we have one love, one for another. Lord, bless your people, I pray. Continue to speak to us through the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.